Acts chapter 1 this morning. I've got a tray of colored pencils, but you can write the references down. I was going to let everybody that wanted to have a colored pencil. And we're going to look at the word baptism through the book of Acts. We'll find a couple of other scriptures outside of Acts, but you will do what I did once. We're going to trace the word baptism through the book of Acts and find out its various shaded meanings. And we're very well familiar with that one typology of baptism, which is actually going to be our very last, one of our very last symbols. But it's representative of other things than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so as we look at these, we hope to be informed greater how many different things baptism symbolizes, and hopefully we ourselves will be refreshed this morning. We'll almost get a baptism in the Word of God. And we're a Baptist church, and we're a very Word-centered church, Bible-oriented. And the Bible is our staying power. That is our bread for the inner man, the bread we eat each day that causes us to flourish. I thank you, brother and sister, once again for that devotional book you gave me this morning. We all need to find various ways of staying in the Word so that that inner man can not only grow, but outgrow the outer man. You want that inner man to rule and reign every moment of the day. We'll look at Acts chapter 1 verse 5 and read this scripture, and then we will pray. Acts chapter 1 will begin at verse number 4. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence or from now. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have it some 2,000 years later after the New Testament was written and put together. We thank you for your faithfulness in giving us our daily bread. On this baptismal day, Father, may we all be encouraged as we are immersed in the Word of God and find out the great wonders and gifts that you've given to us through Jesus' outpoured life and his ascension to the throne and then the giving of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. So we see here, right at the beginning, opening up the book of Acts, in the very words of Jesus, those words in red, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. Baptism is a picture of the receiving of the Spirit. In the days of Jesus and before, on their day of profession, of their faith, and their turning from whatever and turning to God, was a picture of the restoration and the fellowship with God. And as we receive the Spirit of God, we have that perfect fellowship. And that fellowship that can only come from the indwelling God. We don't have to yell our prayers to heaven, nor do we have to whisper them. We, in our heart, He dwells within us, and we communicate with Him. There's a wonder of His indwelling presence. In Acts 2:38, Peter said, Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So, once again, we see another verse here attached to baptism and the giving of the Spirit. You don't have to turn to this verse, but Acts 10:47, it says, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, that was at Cornelius' house, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So the fact that they had already received the Holy Spirit meant that they had to be baptized, and therefore the symbols almost reversed and made very clear to us of the connection between baptism and the receiving of the Spirit. In a lot of Christian circles, people make their professions of faith, prayers of faith, commitments to the Lord and Savior. And often we pull those people back for a few days, a few weeks, or whatever, on getting baptized, and the hope is to explain what baptism is about. But I think that we shall never understand all that there is to baptism, as we shall never understand all there is to salvation. It's a lifelong learning process, what God has done for us. So, but we follow Scripture. We follow the biblical pattern, and that pattern in that day was they were baptized on the same day. Archaeologists used to scoff that there's no way that they could have baptized 3,000 people on one day in the city of Jerusalem. But we live in an amazing day. And in the past less than 100 years, they have uncovered so many baptismal sites in and around Jerusalem that they know it was not a problem at all to have baptized that many people. You had at least 12 apostles doing the baptizing, plus others, helpers, and that would have been easy to do. Would you believe there's so many wonderful baptismal sites in and around Jerusalem? One of these is locked up, guarded by a gate and locked. Because as you go down the stairs into the baptismal, the mikveh, there's this symbol of the Christian, the early first century church. It's a menorah, and the base of it is a fish, an upside down fish, and so the tail of the fish forms the base or the triangle for the menorah, and it was the symbol of the Jerusalem church. They found this symbol on 40 different pieces of pottery and different places in and around Jerusalem, and one of these is in this baptismal place, and they don't want people to carve or deface the rock, so they've put a gate in front of it, and so there's a baptismal pool that you cannot even get into. But we've just looked at this first and perhaps one of the most powerful pictures of baptism. Now, Paul said, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his, or he doesn't belong to God. So it's very important that every believer receive the Spirit, and this is done at the moment of the profession of faith and confessing that Jesus is your substitute sacrifice. The thief on the right side of Jesus repented, could not get baptized that day. He died perfectly saved. Baptism is just a symbol, but it's not just a symbol. It's a very meaningful symbol and one not to be left out. But we receive the Spirit at that moment of profession of faith, and it's not something we feel or something dramatic that happens to us, but it's the guarantee of God's Word. It is the giving of the Spirit is the down payment that He will redeem this thing, that He will redeem the body. Anytime, anywhere around the world, just about, that you purchase something, you get some proof of purchase that it belongs to you. There are countries you go to, probably many, that will not give you a receipt when you buy something, even if you ask for one, and it becomes inconvenient. They don't have paper or pen to write on, but it's something that most people are used to having, is that guarantee that something belongs to them in case there's a need for that. And so the giving of the Spirit is that down payment to us. It's like a receipt that as God has given you His Spirit, He will also not only redeem the inner man, the soul, but He will redeem the body. And that's why we have a perfect, complete salvation. Then looking at the next verse as we move along is chapter 2, verse 38. Baptism is a symbol of repenting from sin. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. The crowd had heard his message. They asked, what must we do to be saved? And he gave them two requirements, repentance and baptism. And so we hear they're coupled together, yoked together, and we can see the connection that it is a symbol that you have already repented of sin. Some reading I've done, as the people went down into the water, it was there in the water, in the grave, as it's pictured, that they confessed their sin. And they were buried with those sins they confessed. And when they came up, the sins were washed away, as we'll see next. So it's a great picture of being buried with sin and turning from that sinful life and a new man coming up out of the grave. They have found baptismal pools or mikvahs in Jerusalem, one that I know of, fairly recent discovery, where you go down, there's two sets of stairs, two doorways, but one baptismal pool. And you go in one way and you come out up the other door, up the other set of stairs. And the idea is you don't go out the same way you came in. And everyone that's been baptized can testify to the feeling, the change that seems to come over them when you come up out of the baptismal waters, is that something is taking place that is quite unexplainable. And as we're looking at many of these clear reasons to be baptized and symbols of the meanings, there's still an element of mystery surrounding baptism. Things that we cannot see, touch, explain. There's a mystery there. You know, Paul talks about 11 mysteries in the New Testament. I don't think baptism is one of those. We'd have to go back and do our homework. But there is definitely a mystery surrounding baptism. There's a testimony, a great testimony from heaven when we observe and participate in baptism. So, then thirdly, it's a picture of sins being washed away. Right there in Peter's words, Acts 2:38, he said, "Be baptized, every one of you," not whoever feels like it or whoever is able, but "be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins," for the removal of sins. Just to give a second witness to this, is in Acts 22, verse 16, when Paul was blind without sight for 3 days, then Ananias, or Hananiah by his Hebrew name, prayed for Paul and he received his sight. You know, Paul's looking around and Ananias says to him, "And why, and now, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." I'm glad that last phrase is there, calling on the name of the Lord. We don't just wash our sins away in the baptismal water. Just a witness of the Spirit of God and the Son of God are not connected to the picture, then you just come up out of the water as a wet sinner. There is no, we cannot wash away our sins, but if the Lord's involved, those waters become magical and wash away the sins. The Bible does not paint us, it never draws, you don't see the word "if" too many times, particularly in the New Testament, because we're given commands and we're not to question them or try to circumvent them, but we are to simply obey them. And there's a great picture here, think about this, of the washing away of sins, because there were many reasons to be baptized in Old Testament days, to go through ritual bathing. But the picture that is clearest in most of those is that it was a final act of cleansing from sin. If you touched a dead body, or on and on and on, whatever reason you got baptized or immersed for, it was the final act of cleansing. In fact, you had to be cleansed before you even did that. So it's a picture of sins being washed away. We do this in the physical world, washing our bodies to remove the impurities. So, as we're studying a lot about the concrete ways in which the Hebrews thought, which, by the way, your New Testament is a very Jewish book, it is full of physical tokens. It's one of the last things we're going to look at today. But there's the common sense and concrete concept that your sins are being washed away. I mean, your sins are eternal. You're internal. They're not external. So how can we imagine your sins being washed away from water? Well, once again, it's a mystery. And it's the abiding presence of the Lord. And it's part of this process. And it doesn't mean that we need to question our salvation if we've not been baptized. Nor does it mean, on the other hand, that if you're not baptized, you cannot be saved. But it's just a simple act of obedience that we participate in, that God has already illustrated the meaning behind it. And then nextly, a receiving of God's Word. Acts 2:41. "Then they that gladly received His Word," Peter's preaching of the Word of God, "they were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." They that gladly received His Word were baptized. Baptism is a symbol that you are receiving all of the Bible. We don't understand much of it. We don't even like some of it. There's lots of it I don't like, but I have to swallow it. It is medicine that heals us. And we were discussing this last night, how hard it is, even for preachers particularly, to deal with all that they preach and to live by. It is impossible. We are smitten the most that bring the word, because it's difficult. And but it's a simple receiving of God's word. And we ask for God's help to do these things. Who can do them on their own? But we receive God's word gladly and say, God, this is scary. I don't know how to do it. It's strange to me. But I need your help and want your help, and I'll go forward with your help. I like this next one. Acts 8:12. We take a little jump a few chapters ahead. We're going to look at several here. Several baptismal pictures in Acts chapter 8. Verse number 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Baptism is a symbol of being fit for the kingdom. Perhaps there could have been record baptisms before Acts chapter 2 that day when those 3,000 got baptized. Perhaps not a daily record of 3,000, but an overall record in the preaching of John when he said the kingdom's at hand and the Messiah's here. People were making their way from the big cities, Jerusalem and other places, finding their way, going down to the valley, fearing, fearless, walking through the valleys, through Jericho, to go find that man that was baptizing and preparing people for the kingdom. So John's baptism was preparing people for the kingdom. Jesus told his disciples, go out and tell them, the kingdom is at hand. The only thing pending was when he announced that I'm now your king, I'm presenting myself to you. That happened on that Palm Sunday day. Being fit for the kingdom of God. I like that one. That really helps us understand. We are entering into a different world when we get baptized. You realize when God saves us, He takes you out of this world and seats you on the right hand, on His right hand with His Son. Wow. But then He also sends us back into the world and says, here, live here the remainder of your days in this body and serve me and proclaim the kingdom. And live the kingdom. We're teaching the kids in CRE how to be kind to one another, how to live out the kingdom, how to make it peaceful on earth. And we do have a problem with always being peaceful. We get grumpy, tired, irritable, and so on, and we love to pass it on to others, don't we? We just can't help ourselves. But we need to help ourselves and live out the kingdom and be fit for the kingdom. But we cannot be fit until we undergo those waters. I want to be fit for the kingdom. And it would almost seem that it is baptism itself, the salvation through the blood of Jesus and baptism, that makes us fit for the kingdom. These are the big pictures. We've got all the other little ones in the 1,050 commands, according to one man's counting, in the New Covenant. Lots of little things to work on, lots of details, but the big picture is the repentance and turning from sin and being fit for the kingdom, undergoing those waters. Then Acts 8:36, it's a picture of obedience. And as they went on their way, they came unto, this is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, they came unto a certain water. I picture a billabong. I do not know why I picture this little enclosed pool of water in a low place. Could have been a spring that came up out of the ground and filled a little impression in the ground. It might have been a creek, could have been anything, we don't know. But it was water. That's the main thing. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He was just looking for the green light and the go-ahead from Philip. He wanted to be obedient. Verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So it's a pledge as well to whom you're being obedient to, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We want to be obedient. And baptism is the first step in believers' obedience. That is our first command of the Lord that we are fulfilling, and we want to fulfill that request. We want to continue on in a life of obedience. Shall we not be obedient in that one thing? A lot of times, churches don't want to baptize on the same day because they don't want the person later on to attach baptism to their salvation. And while that has its logic, it does not match the Scripture, because the Scriptures tell us that the pattern, it never tells us to do it on the same day, but the pattern is there to do it on the same day. It is preparing the person for the kingdom and showing them a life of obedience. That it is a strange thing. A lot of people have fears of water, but there's a lot of other spiritual reasons attached to why people may not, why they may want to postpone baptism. But it's helping us in our obedience to do it straight away. And then the eunuch, perhaps the eunuch said, this is hard to understand who gave the command, whether it was Philip or the eunuch, but it says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch were interested in obedience. They wanted to do this thing. They saw it as a divine command of God and one of grand importance. Then lowliness of mind. Right here in the same verse, verse 38, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. They went down in a lowliness of mind. It's like it is going down into a grave. We have this picture in Philippians 2:8 referring to Jesus. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He voluntarily lowered his life into the grave. So baptism, as we'll see in the end, is a picture of that death and burial, that lowering of oneself into the grave, of dying with Christ. That's another reason why we want to obey this, and perhaps why baptism is attached to salvation in itself, is because our salvation was in the shed blood of Jesus while he was alive and in his death. Buried for our offenses, the Scripture says, and raised again for our justification. It's one act. They go together. The death and burial and the burial and the resurrection. These are linked together. A lowliness of mind. It also represents becoming a disciple of Christ. A disciple is one who places themselves under discipline. A life of discipline. It's one thing to be a Christian, it's another thing to be a disciple, a follower, a committed one. All disciples go to school, and school takes discipline. We tell the kids in CRE, you know, you must discipline yourself to do good in school, not just get by, but to be good at it, because it just makes the next grade harder. If you're not committed now, you're just going to get harder and harder. Becoming a disciple of Christ. Acts 10. We go to the next chapter. Acts 10 verse 47. And Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. You see, there were disciples of John. We see this in the book of Acts. Believers in far away places perhaps had heard the gospel, believed in Jesus. But they hadn't heard this other thing about the baptism and the need to be rebaptized in His name. They were satisfied being baptized in the name under John, but they now were given this command that they must be baptized in the name of the Lord. Being baptized in the name of the Lord, you are placing yourself under the authority of His name and then living a life from there out, identifying with that name. Remember, Hananiah told Paul to wash away his sins and call upon the name of the Lord. There's that identification of whom you have surrendered to. It is more than interesting. Jesus told his disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But all through the book of Acts, you see but one name. Right here, being baptized in the name of the Lord. Over and over again, it says baptized in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord. And one person we were discussing this once, just said that glorifies Jesus, that He is Lord, that He is the Trinity, He is the all in all. There's just something here we don't understand. I've never studied this out deeply, but I find it a very interesting enigma. I would like to know the answer to it, but I'm satisfied not to know. That we baptize in the name of Jesus. He is the center of the Godhead, the fullness of the Godhead, bodily. But wouldn't we be certain that they did baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? We feel comfortable they did, but every time baptism is mentioned and there's a name mentioned, it's just the name of the Lord or the name of Jesus. But isn't there a wonderful satisfaction about God's Word that we don't have to understand it all? But we just gladly receive it. And it's just like the kid taking the medicine. You know, it's not all the dramas ever once they swallow it. You know, then it will do its work. So God's Word does its work only after we receive it. And we pray for the understanding, and it comes in time. And He helps us to want to do it in time. But all we do is put forward that right foot first and that willingness to go forward. One more verse on becoming a disciple of Christ. Acts 19, verse 3 through 5. And Paul said unto them, Unto then what were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily or truly baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1 verse 1, as you open the New Testament, Jesus is put out front, out first. He's out like a general leading his army, and he stays out front all the way through. You come to Revelation, there he is, out front. Jesus is glorified, the Lord Jesus is glorified in baptism. He comes out front and center. However we could explain it. Baptism also not only shows a picture of becoming a disciple of Christ, but also it's a symbol of being faithful. Lydia wanted to be faithful in Acts 16, verse 15. When she was baptized and her household, she besought us, Paul is saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. She wanted to be counted faithful, so the first thing she did was get baptized. And she uses that as a reference to being judged faithful. So now she's received the Lord as a Gentile, and now she's been baptized. This Jewish ritual, whatever it is, she was very unfamiliar with this stuff. Perhaps had never heard of it before, but she did it because she wanted to be counted faithful. And that's all any of us want to be in the end, is just to be faithful. And you know what? That's all God requires of any of us. Just being faithful. Oh, we can do a whole lot more than that. But we can just be faithful. That is faithful in all things. Faithful is a big word. It's not a little word. Faithful in all that we do. And then belief in the one true God, as far as the Gentiles are concerned. Some would say that repentance was not necessary for, I was told this in Bible college, and I don't think it's right, but the Jews did not need to repent, only the Gentiles needed to repent. And I questioned the man about it, and he says, don't worry, you'll figure it out later, but Peter's first sermon, he tells us he was preaching to all Jews, and he told them to repent. It's a turning. It's not a change of religion. Christianity, or the New Covenant, is a purely Jewish thing. It shouldn't be a strange thing to them. And we have Jewish believers here today. It's not a strange thing to them. But repentance is for all. But this baptism shows, it connects, joins the picture here, that Gentiles are attaching themselves to the God of the Hebrews. The God of the Jews, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, Acts 18, verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house and many of the Corinthians, the Gentiles. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed, and they were also baptized. So, we see here that baptism is a picture of believing in the one true God. And that's why you also have this Father, Son, and Spirit that were baptized in that name. Is this one true God is an ekad, is a composite one, made up of more than one, three in one. And so that is a picture of the 10 meanings of baptism found within the book of Acts. We'll just briefly look at two other places in the scriptures as we close. Going beyond the book of Acts, we go to Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Baptism is a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection. Paul said in Romans 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. There's the death. But at the beginning of that verse, he says, therefore we are buried with him. So you have the death and the burial. And then the resurrection, he finishes by saying that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. Baptism is a reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We are reenacting it. When we take communion, it is a reenactment of his death. The picture of the body and the blood being given for us. Jesus never said, remember my birthday. Never remember my ascension day. But the ascension day would be real easy, because that happened on a high feast day. They could mark that one down real easy. But that was his going away. That was his abandoning. He abandoned them for 10 days, but he says, I will not leave you orphans. The word's comfortless in King James, but I will not leave you orphans in the Greek. He left them as orphans for 10 days, but oh, be reminded, he breathed on them in that upper room. He did what Benny Hinn only dreamed he could do. He breathed on them. And he gave them a little measure of that breath of life for that little absentee period of 10 days so he could give them the full measure. He breathed on them. He did leave them orphans, but and yes, they were sad for those 10 days that between the 40th day and the 50th day. He left them as orphans, but he left them with a token. David, if you will, Esther, a teddy bear. Pink one for you, a blue one for him. He left them with something to hang on. And there again, that breath that he blew was a down payment that they would get the rest of the Holy Spirit. See, you find these concrete ideas, that physical tokens all through Scripture. If you'll just look for them, they pop up over and over again. That God's words are never empty or invisible. They come with a sign. If you're not familiar with what I'm talking about, it goes all the way back maybe to the rainbow. It was a physical token to Noah. And you have these physical tokens all through Scripture that God means what he says. So you have in your devotion, in your bulletin to read later, that baptism is the sign of the new covenant. And as you look at the scripture and study it out, it is the physical sign, the visible sign that you have entered the new covenant. So this is the picture. Every groom and bride have panicked for those that couldn't find the ring, lost the ring at the wedding day, because somehow they won't be married till they put the rings on. and all kinds of makeshift rings have had to come up with over the ages, you know. But they had to have a ring to put on, because that is the visible token of an unseen reality that a judge or whatever could pronounce someone to be married was not enough. They had to have that visible sign. So baptism, little ones, boy and girl, that's your sign that you've entered into the covenant. You fully entered in through the blood, but you enter in a visible way. We cannot see the blood. You cannot see the blood, but we can see this baptism. It's a sign that God gave us. Jesus gave us the physical token. He died in our sins and was buried with our sins. And that wasn't good enough. He rose, but he rose without those sins. And so that is the picture. So he was baptized into our sinful death. We're baptized into his perfect, sinless body. It's a beautiful picture here, the symbols taking place. And then lastly, number 12, baptism is a symbol of being supernaturally placed into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. 1 Corinthians 12:13. All baptized into one body. When we undergo the baptismal waters, that is the mystery. We've mentioned that there's a mystery behind baptism. You are being placed supernaturally in the unseen world and the world above, being place within his body. That's why salvation is complete. Your salvation is eternal. It's secure. You are placed in him. As I explained to one man that taught that you can lose your salvation, is that Jesus does not pluck members of his body, because it tells us we've all become different members of his body. Paul said, you know, we can't all be the, I forget how it goes, we can't all be the same part of the body, but it's showing that we all make up his body. Jesus is the head, we make up the body, and Jesus does not pluck off members of his body, parts of his body. That wouldn't work, would it? So when we are physically immersed in water, supernaturally, God is immersing us into the body of the Lord Jesus. And that's why when he sees us, he only sees Jesus, because we're placed in him. He only sees that righteous robe that belongs to him, and it's upon us. And these are beautiful pictures. Very, very beautiful pictures. That coming out of the water is a picture. Once again, that's eternal security. But he says, Paul says, not you shall be raised in newness of life, but you are raised in newness of life. And it is to die no more. And that the death of the body is just leaving this body and stepping into the next one, up in heaven. But so these things, as Paul said, are too wonderful for us. If you want all this, I have it typed up nicely. You can just email me and I'll send it back to you. But these are too wonderful for us. They are something to meditate upon. They are glorious. I've been baptized twice. I had to get baptized in the Jordan River. I went to Israel for the first time in 1993. And I got in that green water. And you could not see that far below the surface. Not even that far. And there are little fish and things in there. Well, I got brushed by a fish on the ankle. But I had to get baptized in that Jordan River. Really, you cannot get baptized enough. It's just something. If you've ever done it once, you've got to do it again. But, you know, maybe we'll all get our chance to get dunked in the Jordan River in the kingdom. We'll see how that goes. We don't have any scripture for that, but it sure is fun. But there's nothing like being baptized into the body of Jesus. So Jonathan was talking to me this morning about the little baby pool we're getting baptized in. He thought maybe we should be in the big pool. But the thing is whether the water is sky blue or Jordan green, it doesn't matter as long as it's H2O, as long as it's water. And water is a symbol of life as well, and a symbol of a grave once your head goes under. And so we'll put them fully under today and let them praise the name of the Lord and call upon His name. Well, let's stand and pray and prepare to sing our closing song. Father, we thank You for this wonderful baptismal day. We thank You for the incredibly bright sun and blue sky. They were calling for blue sky yesterday, and the sun only peeked through once. But yet today You've rolled away the clouds and given us a beautiful day. You've opened the heavens in this part of the world, that heaven and earth might be joined together and witness together the baptismal of Esther and David. And we pray for great things today, Lord, for this silent witness of the Spirit of God and the Son of God and the Father, Lord, upon this baptismal day. Lord, help us, Lord, to absorb these things we've talked about today. Help us, Lord, to be obedient, to be found faithful, to be fit for the kingdom. And, Lord, we thank You for the mystery surrounding baptism, that there's many things that we cannot put our hands on, we cannot touch. There's a mystery about it. And we thank You for that, for not revealing everything of Yourself to us, but always leaving something to reveal. That's what makes You God, and that's what makes Your Word so wonderful. There's always more to discover, more to embrace, and more to absorb and to walk in it. Lord, help us just to be found faithful with what we do know we need to do, and to do that with all of our hearts. We thank You and praise You, Lord Jesus, for dying for us and for being raised from the grave in newness of life. In Your wonderful name we pray. Amen. Okay, Jonathan, you come and lead us into song number 170.